this evening and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated, even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and for this chapter tonight as we look at chapter 5. We pray that your Spirit would keep us alert and attentive at this hour of the evening as we study your word. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. And I pray again that only your truth would be proclaimed as your word goes forth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most misused portions of Scripture is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And myriads of sermons and lessons have been preached on the subject of judging. Unfortunately, in our world today, those who want to be left alone in their sin are the first to say, "Judge not, lest you be judged. Who are you to judge me?" And yes, I do have many logs in my own eye, and yes, the specks in my brother's eye are usually much smaller than the log in my own eye. But what do we do at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that I read that seems to be stated in the opposite view of Matthew 7, 1 through 3? Paul writes in the last two verses of chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, is Paul right and Jesus wrong, or is Jesus right and Paul wrong? We know they're both Scripture, both Matthew and 1 Corinthians, so they're both right. We are to judge a man by his fruit. Is a person bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Do they bear the marks of one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And there is a greater accountability within the body of Christ to judge one another according to the Word of God, according to Scripture. To not deal with sin in the midst of the church is an affront to Almighty God. That's what Paul is getting at in this passage. To allow that which would dishonor the name of Christ and cause a scandal in the world to continue is to use that word again, scandalous. This was a scandal in the church in Corinth. One of our membership vows that we promise as members of Faith Bible Church is to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or in life. Out of those five membership questions, that's number 5. There are two promises there. One is to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, That means I promise to be present, to be involved in the stated worship of the church, to be a faithful member to the best of my ability. The second is a promise here of accountability and submission to those in authority over me in the body of Christ. I submit to the government of the church, the session, the teaching elder, and the ruling elders. They are charged by God to hold me accountable in doctrine or in life, to make sure my profession of faith in Jesus Christ is a credible one, by the way, that I conduct myself, by the way that I live and act and behave. And that involves judging. Judging those within the church, inside the church. Now, even beyond the scope of leadership within the body of Christ in a church, there is that accountability that we owe to one another in Christ to help a brother or sister who may be in sin to repent of that sin. Out of love, out of concern, out of a desire to see each other be more like Christ. To actually deal lovingly with the specs and the laws. And to have the attitude, please help me with these great logs in my eye because I cannot see clearly and I am clouded by my own sin. So we help one another. And we encourage one another within the body of Christ, and we love one another, and we build up one another. And yes, even at times, we judge one another in the body of Christ, not a judgmental, look at me, I'm so great, and you're a big bad sinner, but more of a, here's what God's Word says plainly, and you are to live according to His Word, and I am my brother's keeper. And I am told to help you to the best of my ability to grow and to cling to the grace of Jesus Christ. So we move now into the second area of sin that Paul addresses in this letter as he deals with the church in Corinth. First, we talked about in this letter at the beginning, division within the body of Christ. They were dividing themselves into all these various factions, and Paul pleads with them for unity. Be united. Be of one mind. Get rid of the pride that separates you. Quit dividing yourself and following these different leaders. Last week we talked about, he said, be imitators of me. Faith of our fathers. And now he deals with the issue of sexual immorality that's being allowed to continue in the body of Christ. An immorality that the church knows about and they're unwilling to deal with, specifically the sin of incest. Several times in this chapter, as Paul mentions the word sexual immorality, he uses the Greek word pornos or pornea, or a form of the word where we get the word pornography or porn. Sexual immorality of all forms. In verse 1 we read, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. This is the scandal that is happening in Corinth. It is reported. Now, whether or not this is like we read in chapter 1, that something that was reported from Chloe's people, as we read about the quarreling, we don't know. But Paul hears about this, and it's a problem. People easily find out when sin in the church is not being dealt with, and it can become a scandal in the eyes of the world. Matthew Henry states in his commentary, note the heinous sins of professed Christians are quickly noted and noised abroad. We should walk circumspectly, for many eyes are upon us and many mouths will be opened against us if we fall into any scandalous practice. Heinous sins are quickly noised abroad. This is the cry of hypocrite! And while we don't want to be hypocritical and say, do what I say and not what I do, we also have to readily admit our own sinfulness. I do not obey God's word as I should. That's the message of the gospel. That's why I need Jesus Christ. I do not obey God's word as I should. On the other hand, if my sin's pointed out to me, then I am obligated to repent of my sin and to turn away from that sin. That's how scandal goes away. The desire in church discipline is never, ever excommunication, but repentance and restoration. That's the hope. Now here in Corinth, the man has his father's wife. We don't know exactly the circumstances. Paul doesn't spell it out. Those in the church knew what he was talking about. Many have speculated. Was the father dead and the man taking the widow as his wife? Was she his stepmother? What were the circumstances? We really don't know. And it doesn't matter. It was a scandal. We know that this type of incestuous relationship was such that even the pagans out in the world in Corinth would not tolerate that type of sin. A lot of immorality was tolerated in the city of Corinth. In fact, the verb form of Corinth to Corinthianize denoted sexual immorality and promiscuity. It could have been referring to the Corinth in Greece versus the one in Rome. The term was coined by a Greek playwright in 400 BC, but the idea of immorality was prevalent in the city of Corinth, but not this type of immorality. What the church was doing was worse than what the pagan world was engaging in. Leviticus 18 verse 8 says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness." That is the immorality that is being discussed here, that incestuous relationship. Now we live in a world today where more and more immorality and sexual deviation is accepted and tolerated. And in the days and in the years to come, the church will always be pushed into accepting more and more immoral behavior. That's why God's Word is so important to us. We need to understand that sexuality in the confines of marriage between one man and one woman was God's idea and is a good thing. Any sexuality that deviates from that godly standard is immorality and not to be tolerated in the church. And here's the problem in Corinth. Paul hears of this sin in the church, and not just what this one man did, but that the church did absolutely nothing about it. It's reported. People hear about this. Verse 2, he says, "And you are arrogant. Ought not you rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you." They're arrogant in the church. They're prideful. The world looks at the very month we are in, June, as a month of pride and sexual immorality in all sorts of unbiblical forms. That's nothing to be proud of. That's something to mourn. But in sin, we can become very arrogant and take pride in our sin. The church in Corinth is arrogant when they should be mourning. We ought to mourn the condition in our world today and not accept it or have a live and let live attitude. We ought to weep and to mourn. And more so if there is sin that is not being dealt with in the church. Now Paul begins his discourse now of telling them why this man should be removed from the body of Christ. The man has to go. And that sounds harsh and strange to our ears because we don't see many examples in the world today of people being excommunicated. But that's precisely in this case what Paul is getting at here. The next three verses are actually one long sentence here in Paul's letter, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For though absent from the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." This is excommunication that Paul is prescribing for the church. Paul can't be with them. He can't be physically present. We need not make a lot out of the wording when he says, "I'm with you in spirit." I can't be there. But when you gather together as the body of Christ, when you are assembled together, the very last part of church discipline, this final part, is when the body of Christ is gathered together and the man is delivered to Satan. Now, those are interesting words. And the wording is deliberate. They're very concerned about this man's salvation. They want him to be saved, but the unrepentant sinner who is unwilling to repent is in danger of being the one who is not truly forgiven by God. He won't turn from his sin. Every week as we partake in the Lord's Supper, as I fence the table, I give those warnings from the Lord that if you are living in unrepentant sin, that you should refrain from partaking of the Lord's Supper. We need to examine ourselves. Not in a way to say, "Well, did I sin in the last week?" We all sin in the last week. But am I living with sin? I just don't want to give up. This man was unwilling to repent in this situation. That's why he is to be excommunicated from the church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is where we read of that process of church discipline in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 18, excuse me, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And I wanted to read that entire passage. Sometimes we stop after verse 17 in dealing with church discipline. But as we see this process of church discipline that hopefully stops right at the beginning, my brother sins against me, I go and tell him his fault. Tell him his sin, he repents, end of story. Church discipline done. Brother, you're sinning. And he repents. But if not, then two or three others. And if not, then the process becomes more public. It's rather private at first, to the point where excommunication may take place, and he's treated as one who is not professing a true faith. Repeated attempts to repent, and he's treated as a Gentile or a tax collector. And notice, this is where the verses talking about doing this in the context of the body of Christ come in. Excommunication is not done in secret. We must look out for one another in the body of Christ. There is a level of accountability that we have as members one of another. And we see that same language that we read in 1 Corinthians of handing him over to Satan, also in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20. When he says, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So that's Paul's instruction to the church. Excommunicate the man. Send him out of your midst. He will not repent. In verse 6, we realize why this is such a scandal within this church in the first century. Verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. One sin that is unrepentant of affects the whole body of Christ. Remember, we are dealing in this situation with heinous, unrepentant sin. And we could easily say, look at the log in my own eye, see how sinful I am. We all have sin. And we all struggle with sin all the time. We're not talking about Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do are the things I do. And he talks about that internal struggle of sin that we all bear with and deal with all the time. That type of struggle. That's not what's being dealt with here in 1 Corinthians 5. But sin that is unrepentant. Hopefully all of us see that battle of sin within us that we strive to put to death. Hopefully we're not complacent and we don't allow our sin to grow and to fester. But sin, Paul says here in verse 6, acts as leaven, and it leavens the entire church. It's a danger within and a danger without. A danger within, as others in the church may look at this man who is sinning, and he's not being held accountable, and they think, well, if he can get away with that, then I can do this. And sin spreads within the body of Christ. They can engage in sinful behavior. It doesn't matter how they live. And this one man's sin leads many others into sin, leads them astray. Or outside of the church, the world looks in upon this sin, and then they mock and they ridicule the church, and the name of Christ is slandered by the sin within their midst, a scandalous sin. Even the pagans don't engage in this type of sin. Your boasting is not good, Paul says. Your arrogance, you ought rather to mourn. Your boasting is not good. Paul's already told them in this letter where they should boast. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 30 through 2, verse 2. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Boast in the Lord, Paul has already written. Don't boast in this man's sin. Boast in the Lord, not in how understanding or how progressive your church is. Boast in the Lord, not in anything else. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. Now in verses 7 and 8, Paul continues with this illustration of leaven, and he uses the idea of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the Old Testament. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now during the Feast of Passover, all leaven was removed from the home. We read this in Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now Paul takes that language from these Old Testament festivals. He's not telling them, go celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those were a shadow of what was to come in Christ. Paul is using this illustration of leaven as sin. There's sin in the church, and it's going to grow just like leaven. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin within the body of Christ. Don't allow it to fester and to grow. Don't allow a little leaven or a little sin leaven the whole church. Don't allow the entire church to be known by this sexual immorality. Take drastic measures to rid the sin in your midst. Do it quickly. Don't wait till I get there. Gather as a body of Christ and expel this unrepentant man. In the last section of this chapter, he contrasts those inside the church with those outside of the church. And I think this is also an important section for us to understand, because many get this wrong in our world today as well. There are some who look at the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and say, okay, if we're going to talk about those last few verses where it says, judge those inside the church, not those outside, then the church has nothing to say to the sins of an unbelieving world. If those outside the church, some would think, want to engage in sexual immorality and incestuous behavior, then let them. No, sin is sin is sin. We are not wrong to say that drunkenness is sin, regardless if it is a believer who engages in drunkenness or an unbeliever. Homosexuality is sin, and we can say that sinful behavior, that is making judgment based upon the Word of God. When Paul speaks here of judging those inside the church in this context, he's speaking about the authority and the jurisdiction that a church has over her members. That there is a greater level of accountability in the church. Now, the moral law of God as stated in the Ten Commandments applies to all people at all times in all places. That's God's law. That's God's standard for all people, for He is the Creator of all men. All times, all peoples, in all places, inside and outside of the church. But discipline can take place among church members who are unrepentant. I cannot exercise church discipline upon the unsaved in the world. I can still say a behavior is wrong, a behavior is sinful behavior according to God's Word. But I lack the authority to enforce the purity of the church outside in the world, or to enforce repentance. I can still tell a person in sinful behavior to repent of that sin and turn to Christ. But it's not the same as church discipline. So let's look at verses 9 through 13, the last part of this chapter. He says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now in verse 9, Paul speaks of a letter that God did not see fit to preserve for us. Whatever Paul wrote to this church before this time was not recorded in Scripture, but some in Corinth misunderstood what Paul was trying to tell them. They misunderstood Paul. He wasn't saying, separate yourself from the world in such a way that you have nothing to do with sinners. That was not what Paul was saying. Don't turn the church into a commune. Continue to be salt and light in the world. Again, I don't think refraining from speaking about right and wrong when given the opportunity to do so is a bad thing. We should clearly delineate what is right and wrong. But this is dealing with those in the body of Christ whose sinful behavior that they're unwilling to give up. And he calls into question, or that behavior calls into question, their profession of faith. What about those who persist in their sin? They won't give it up. They need to be disciplined out of love that they might repent and turn back to Christ. Now, it sounds harsh to our ears when it says, do not even eat with such a one. And that eating there is not the Lord's Supper. But a person who is excommunicated would be barred from the Lord's Supper, taking of the elements. It is saying, do not treat one who is living like a unbeliever, like a believer. The lack of fellowship is a means to cause them to repent. A person who is excommunicated would be welcome to worship and sit under the preaching of the word that they might be convicted of their sin and turn back to Christ. But they would no longer be welcomed in the body of Christ as a brother of Christ, a brother in Christ. Treat them as a Gentile. Treat them as a tax collector. Deliver the man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Don't even eat with the man. Why? Why don't even eat with the man? Because you love him that much and desire that he would turn from his sin. He's in danger of being those who went out from us because they were not of us. He's in danger. And we want to see repentance. We want him to turn to Christ and to accept his forgiveness, to turn from sin and to repent. The church has the right to exercise discipline within its fellowship. There is a greater accountability within the body of Christ as opposed to outside of the body of Christ. Purge the evil person from among you, Paul says. Purge the evil person from among you. Is Paul being too harsh here? He is judging at this point this man's salvation, is he not? Purge the evil person. He's calling him an evil man. And at the point where a person refuses correction in love and gets to the point of excommunication in that process, remember there's several steps and opportunities to repent. It's a long process we see in Matthew 18. That person at some point no longer has a credible profession of faith. They are denying the faith that they once claimed to profess. They're clinging to their sin rather than clinging to Christ. So that really isn't harsh language. That is the outworking of what it means to judge a man by his fruit. Do we take sin seriously enough? Or do we wink at sin in today's world? Even at times in the body of Christ, we can overlook sin when we should not overlook it. And yet most church discipline takes place at the one-on-one level. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault and regain your brother. May that type of church discipline take place all the time as we love one another and as we serve one another. I sin all the time, and I'm glad when brothers point out my sin. Loving one another, loving the saints, is not just telling each other how wonderful the other person is. That's part of it, encouragement. But we cannot forget accountability as well. We need to encourage one another, but we also need to hold each other accountable. We have a body of Christ to help us grow in our faith and to encourage one another. So let us not wink at sin in the church. Let us not wink at sin in the culture. We are being taught more and more in the world to just overlook sin. redefine sin. Well, in our relationships, we often have to overlook an offense. And we shouldn't take offense all the time if someone offends us. That doesn't mean to overlook repeated sin or ignore it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let us work toward and pray for the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church. And in order to have a peaceful, pure, and unified church, at times there needs to be correction. So let us begin with ourselves. Let us begin with ourselves. We can all see that maybe the log in my eye is a little bit bigger than that speck in my brother's eye. But as we begin with ourselves, let us cleanse out the old leaven, that we may be a new lump as we are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the truth of your word, which tells us because of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. As Paul tells the church in Corinth, they truly are unleavened, without sin, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not on their own, but they have been declared righteous because of the sacrifice of Christ. May we rest in that. May we be aware of our struggle with sin. May we strive to put to death the flesh and live according to the Spirit as your word tells us to do. And may we willingly look at the log in our own eye at times and be willing to repent and remove that log, resting in your grace. And may we also have courage to help our brother when we see sin. And may we do that on the one-on-one level so it doesn't rise to the level of scandal as was in this church. Help us to serve one another, not only through encouragement, but through accountability. We are our brother's keeper. And you have placed us in community where we might love and serve and grow. We thank you for grace. We thank you for forgiveness. May you grant us repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.